Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. You see something familiar sitting in front of you here on what is typically called the Lord's table. It's the elements that we use to proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many people would call this a ritual. It is not. It's a relationship. My prayer is that everybody will take the time to stop and listen to God's word this morning. Acts chapter 1, if you would please look at verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now listen to this verse. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This has been the central battleground. Is Jesus Christ alive? There is a wicked one who has been doing everything he can to cast doubt. I like what I heard Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones, a pastor from almost 100 years ago in England. He said this: faith is primarily thinking. Faith is primarily thinking. You take the time to weigh the evidence. You take the time to search him out, and you will realize you have found the Messiah, and he is alive. Would you go, please, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Been preaching through the book of John on Sunday night. In chapter 4, and I'm not going to re-preach everything that we looked at last Sunday night. We will finish this tonight. But I wanted to use this to get us to thinking. Here was a woman, a Samaritan woman, who came to a well. The Bible says that when it came to Christ, he must needs go through Samaria. He came to this place on purpose. And like I stressed this last Sunday night, I love this passage for many reasons, but one of them is this. When Christ was in different places, he was pressed on by the crowds. Some of them were Pharisees, they were rulers of the Jews, they were scribes, they were lawyers. They wanted to argue, they wanted to debate. And then there were others that were there just because they wanted to be with him. Jesus Christ created a situation where there was none of that. The Bible says he was tired, he sat down. But being God come in the flesh, he knew what was about to take place. And so here he was, again, no crowds, No one seeking his whatever. No scribes, no Pharisees to argue and argue and argue some more. There was no one. He was there. And the woman came. And we wind up having a wonderful, incredible exchange. It's just Jesus and a woman that he was not supposed to be talking to. But there was a reason. You know, you take the Bible that is open in front of you, and you stop and consider this. Jesus Christ wants you to block everything out. Everything. He wants you to hear his word. And just like he said to the woman at the well, he pointed out to her when she said, wait a minute, how come you're speaking to me? I'm a Samaritan woman, you're a Jew, you'd have nothing to do with us. He said this, John chapter 4, look if you would please at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him of him, and he would have given thee living water. In that short exchange right there, the Lord Jesus Christ said this to this woman. You can know who I am, what I have to offer, and how you can receive it. And friend, I want you to understand this. It's not complicated. You can know who he is, what he has to offer, and how you can receive it. Who he was has been established by Old Testament writers. Go to Luke chapter 24, if you would, please. Luke chapter 24. Get your fingers nimble. We got ways, places to go. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's on this road called the Road to Emmaus. There are two that are speaking, and they are amazed at what has taken place. The Lord, being God, kept these people from recognizing who he was. He came forward and heard them speaking, and he said, basically, what are you talking about? And they said, are you serious? Think about, you haven't heard what has taken place. And they went on to describe to the Lord his death and what has taken place. And they're saying, and there's women that are saying now that he's risen from the dead. Now listen to what Jesus responds. Look at verse 25, Luke 24. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and at the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, if you go to your Old Testament and you start in Genesis and you work your way forward, there is one person you will find, Jesus. Jesus Christ prophesied, Jesus Christ pictured, Jesus Christ foretold that he would come. By the way, that includes Isaiah 53, but we'll get to that in a little while. You're in Luke 24. Jesus has appeared. Now look, go further and go to verse 44 in Luke 24. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled." Don't ever forget it. Over one third of your Bible is prophecy. Much of it is prophecy fulfilled. The rest of it has yet to be fulfilled, but it will be fulfilled. Go back to verse 24, which were written once again in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Keep your finger there and go back to the book of Psalms and go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. You see, if you go into the Psalms, you can hear echoes of things that took place with Christ. For instance, Christ on the cross. But in Psalm 22, you read the words that Christ spoke on the cross, verse 1, when he said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But then go forward, if you would. There's many places that we can go. But go forward to Psalm 88. Psalm 88. When my wife and I were in Israel, one of the places that we got to go was so incredibly moving. They have, and there's a church built over it, but they have the underneath the cellar, if you would, the basement of the house of Caiaphas. If you go in there, you'll see the place where they used to, in the time of Christ, they used to tie up people there, their prisoners, put chains, whatever, and they would interrogate them there, including the person of Jesus Christ, including the disciples. But there was another place that you could go. You go around a corner a bit, and there's stairs now that you can descend. But once you descend into this area, this large room, you look straight up and you find a hole. And that is where they would lower the prisoners and keep them for a certain amount of time until they could bring them up, they could pass sentence on them, or if they needed to, they could go to the civil authorities, Rome. That was the situation with Jesus. I remember I was there with about 40 people. We were there. And we went to Psalm 88. Look, if you would please. "O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit." You find other places there that the psalmist alludes to the pit as well. There's only one place that you can take this psalm and completely understand it. It's when Christ was lowered into that pit. And we stood there and realized that we were in the very place where Christ spent his last night before he went to the cross. That will put tears in your eyes. And he suffered and so much more. In John 20, the Apostle John wrote this in verse 30. He has written about Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. But then in verse 30, John 20, John writes this, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Who he is, he's the Savior. It is worth your eternal desire to consider what the Scripture says about Jesus Christ. It goes on to say what he had to offer is expounded plainly by himself and the writers of the New Testament. Christ said in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me." That is a yoke that is carved out specifically for you. Friend, if I may be so bold as to say this, if there is anyone that is resisting right now, I want you to know something. It isn't because you can't believe. It's because you won't. Because it means that you need to recognize you're a sinner. You can't save yourself. Let me tell you something. You can't save yourself. Jesus Christ went on to say about himself in John 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." When we were in India, and when we are here in America, we see people doing this, destroying their own lives, butchering themselves, going after something to make life worth living. Jesus Christ has already done that for you. Later on in John 10, verse 27, he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." Did you hear that? I give. You don't earn it, listen to me, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. "I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand." I know that many know it, but would you please go through this little exercise with me? Go, if you would please, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. There's something we're going to be doing with so great salvation in just a little bit. But I want you to read it again. Our problem is we wind up getting used to things. The Apostle Paul encouraged people to basically check your own faith. Look to your own salvation. Are you sure that if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? Well, sure I am. I prayed a prayer when I was 4 years old. I've got news for you. Praying a prayer when you're 4 years old doesn't save you. Again, as we will see, because with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, I'm getting ahead of myself. But this is incredibly important. I'm not making any predictions except this. God is at work making himself known in this world. And the foundation that billions have been placing their lives on is about to crumble. In fact, it is crumbling. I stand here as someone said like this, a dying man speaking to dying men. Look to the Savior who gives life. Verse 16, John 3. For God so loved you. If you're in the world, you're part of this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen to the word life, but then also I want you to hear the word perish. There is no life outside of Jesus Christ. There is none whatsoever. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now the greatest battleground is this, how we receive it. Time and again, I've taken this church to a place that, because we've got to be reminded of this. We must be reminded of it. Whether or not we desire or think we can believe it, friend, you need to believe it. There is one, the wicked one, Satan, who came to this earth not long after it was created, and he asked a question, and he's still asking the question. Yea, hath God said. It is imperative that every person recognize they can know what God has said. Sadly, there are those that day after day after week after month after year stumble through life pretending. What they're really doing is they're listening to the wicked one who just keeps whispering in the ear, yea, hath God said? God has said. God has spoken. Sadly, most churches today, and they call themselves churches, most churches today teach what really is a works-based religion. You've got to do something to please God or the gods. That has gone on from time immemorial. Even in the New Testament, we read this in the book of Acts. There were those in Acts chapter 15, there was a certain sect of the Pharisees. They believed, but they said this, well, now wait a minute. If you're going to be saved, yeah, you trust God, but you need to be circumcised. The church came together and realized, no. That is not what needs to take place. In fact, Paul went on to vehemently speak to that to other churches in Galatians 5. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. And if you think you need to get baptized, Christ profits you nothing. If you've got to do good works, Christ profits you nothing. Well, you mean I can just kick back and I can just trust Christ and live like I please? Well, now, wait a minute. You've trusted Christ? Well, yeah. The Holy Spirit is in you? Yeah. He's your Savior? Well, yeah. He's your Lord? Well, yeah. What pleases you? It's not hard. I seek to live for him, not to earn a salvation that he purchased for me on the cross. I do it because he died for me, and he's my Lord, and I love him. Colossians 2, Paul told the church at Colossae, Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That's those people. Well, you've got to keep the commandments. There isn't a person in this room. There isn't a person in the Sacramento County. There's not a person in California, not in the United States, not in the world that can keep the commandments. Because all have sinned. Again, as we'll see, Titus 3:5, again, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. In Ephesians 2, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, "For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves," not of yourselves. "It is the gift of God, not of works." Why? "Lest any man should boast." Instead, he says, listen, we are his workmanship. I'm so glad for that. I remind myself of that daily. I don't build me in Christ. I yield to the Holy Spirit that indwells me. Take his word, and he builds me, and he can do the same for you as well if you'll yield to him. The steps for faith in Christ are plain. Anybody, though, that knows what is typically called the Romans Road, what Paul wrote to the church at Rome, to the people at Rome, there in Romans 3 and onward, as it is written, "There's none righteous, no, not one," Romans 3:10. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth," he exhibits, it's plain to see, "God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now would you take your Bibles and please turn to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. We have gone to this verse many, many times. But I want you to hear it in a little bit of a different light. Look at verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death." A wage is what you earn. The wages of sin, that is living contrary to God's law. That's breaking his commands. "And all have sinned," as we've already read. "The wages of sin is death, separation from God forever. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's personalize that a little bit. For your wages of your sin is your death. I said, "For your wages." Well, that's not fair. That's the wage. Yeah, but wait a minute. No. Your wages, because of your sin, is your death, your separation from God. Physical death is bad enough. It's been so sad to see the video and the pictures coming out of Haiti. Bodies literally found on the street because of all the killing that's going on there. It's hard to stomach. But that is the end of every person in this room. One way or another, I'm not saying you're going to be gunned down, but as the Lord tarries, we die. The physical body dies. But what Paul is talking about here is eternal death. When you die, your spirit separates from your body. When we died spiritually, we separated from God. So you stop and consider this. Your wage, your sin, your death. But now wait a minute. Let's look at the opposite now with the rest of the verse. Because there's good news. Your gift from your God. Your eternal life. Listen to that. The gift of God to you is eternal life for you through Jesus Christ, your Lord, because he died, was buried, and he rose again. You're there in Romans. Would you please turn to Romans chapter 10? Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now the word confess means to say the same thing as. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe, place your reliance upon, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I want you to keep one hand in Romans 10. Would you please turn back to the book of Matthew? Matthew chapter 15. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Jesus was having people once again argue with him about certain ceremonial things. And in this case, it was the washing of hands. Well, wait a minute, you know, you're polluting things. He says, no, no. Verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Look at verse 17. Do not ye yet understand, speaking to the disciples, that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed forth, which proceed out of the mouth, cometh forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Now go back to Romans 10. Do you realize what Christ is saying here? The world today is seeking to create a world of victims. You are what you are because of what somebody else did to you. You're a class of people. Well, this class of people ganged up on your kind of people, and so therefore, you're a victim. You have a right to lash back. You have a right to fight back, this and that. Listen. This world is forever going to be at war with itself because Satan is slick enough to get people to think this. As long as you can be a victim, as long as you can point at somebody else, and we can all point at other people that have misused and abused whatever, He'll keep you from realizing that it's from your own heart. See, it's out of your own heart right now that you're doing this to the truth of God's word. It's out of your own heart right now that you're saying, I don't want to hear it. And Satan smiles. It's out of your own heart. It's out of my heart that we wind up having thoughts of wickedness, and it continues until when Christ comes into the life, there is new life given. We are given the power of the Holy Spirit. Sin no longer has rule over us. The person who has trusted the risen Savior can come to Christ, realizing forgiveness and rejoicing that we are new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, can a Christian sin? Yes. But a Christian doesn't have to sin. We are set free from sin. And so what do we have? We have a heart that is changed. For with the heart, the Bible says, listen, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Instead of going after the wickedness and the sin, you realize where that sin is taking you, and you wind up trusting Christ and turning to Him, and now it's different. The Bible tells us we are risen with Christ. We have new life in Christ because of what took place in the heart. Look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be, not hope so, not if you're a good enough person, because nobody's good enough. You see, Jesus died for sinners like me, like you. This is sadly where we so easily fail, because there are those that just don't want to hear it. Christ said this in Matthew 16, looking at people, well, that they were deciding they were going to take a chance. And he said this, what is a man profited if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Oh, you're not going maybe after the whole world, but you're going to get every bit of fun you can by every means you can. I've got news for you. There's a couple of things. Getting to age 70, you learn. And it's this. The Bible says what it means. And fools make a mock at sin. Your gift, can you grasp that? Again, remember what Christ said in Matthew 11? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see the cross behind me? That is a simple picture. That right there is a simple picture of one of the most cruel forms of death mankind ever came up with. There's a man by the name of Dr. Alexander Matherl. He said this, as a doctor, as a physician, and a PhD, studying out what Rome did and how they perfected it, the death on the cross, quote, the pain was absolutely unbearable. In fact, it was literally beyond words to describe. They had to invent a new word. That word in the English is excruciating. It literally means out of the cross. Excruciating. Cicero, ancient historian, called crucifixion, quote, the most cruel and hideous of tortures. Historian Will Durant wrote that, quote, even the Romans, if you died right now, where would you go? There's only two places. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. I'd like for everybody to bow their